Before the throne of God above.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. We're happy you've joined us for the study of God's Word. On today's program, Elder Goins continues the current series on basic doctrines entitled, We Believe. Please stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
We continue our series entitled We Believe today by listening to part one of a message entitled We Believe in Godly Living. And even though these sermons were recorded using yesterday's technology and the sound quality presents a few challenges, yet we believe that the substance of these messages is of vital importance, and I trust that today's message will help you to make a connection between the foundation of Bible doctrine and the importance of ethical godliness. Stay tuned for part one of this message.
We believe that good works, obedience to the commands of God, are well-pleasing in His sight and should be maintained. But they are to be considered as evidence of a gracious state and not a condition of eternal salvation. Now, we could have said tonight, we believe in good works. And that's what the article states. We believe that good works should be maintained. We emphasize on a regular basis the great work of grace, the things that the Lord has done for us. Because we believe that the gospel message is a message that focuses not on what we can do or should do for the Lord, but on what He has done for sinners. We believe the gospel message is a God-centered rather than a man-centered message. And the bulk of our preaching, obviously, talks about the great works of God, the wonderful works of God. But at the same time, it is very important that we are careful to emphasize that just because we preach a God-centered message does not mean that our obedience, that our response to His grace is unimportant. We believe in godly living. In fact, many of our messages and our efforts in the church are intended to teach us how to live godly lives. You're familiar, no doubt, with the passage in the 28th chapter of Matthew where it says that we're to make disciples of all nations. Now, we're not to make children of God, but we're to make followers of Jesus Christ, make disciples of all nations. And then after we baptize them, it says we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. And I suggest that the bulk of the activity of the church is designed to teach those that the Lord has quickened by His grace and who have been brought in His providence to confess their faith in Him. The bulk of our activity in the church is designed to teach those people how to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. And by the way, that's a full-time job, isn't it? It's a lifetime endeavor to learn to obey and observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. Old preachers used to be classified as doctrinal preachers and duty preachers. Maybe you've heard those classifications. He's a doctrinal preacher. He's a duty preacher. What they were saying was, he preaches about grace, and this man preaches about godliness. But I suggest that the gospel is balanced, and it should contain both the doctrinal foundation and emphasis, as well as the application of practical godliness. That is, there's a place for doctrine. It's the fundamental place. There's also a place for emphasizing good works. And lest it should be concluded, because we believe in sovereign election, we believe in Christ's finished work, you say, well, the work's finished, Brother Mike. We believe in the Holy Spirit's effectual grace in regeneration. We believe in the doctrine of divine preservation. Lest it should be concluded that it doesn't matter how we live, the charter members, when this church was constituted, thought it important to emphasize, we believe that good works, that is, obedience to the commands of God, are well-pleasing in His sight and should be maintained. And I want to talk about that for a few moments this evening. Now, the text that I wish to take tonight is found in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice the text speaks of good works. Now, first it says we are His workmanship. God has done a work, and we have been created in Christ Jesus, but this work in us is to this end, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should. Notice it did not say that we will, but it says we should walk in them. I want to suggest for your consideration tonight, my friends, that this article, number 8, is carefully worded to guard against two extremes. First, absolutism, and secondly, Arminianism. It's carefully worded to guard first against the idea that God has from all eternity arranged everything that comes to pass. Maybe you've heard before the expression that God from all eternity has predestinated whatsoever comes to pass. That's the idea that God is in heaven like a puppeteer pulling the strings, like a marionette with the strings. And he has already predetermined everything that comes to pass in this world, that it's all pre-programmed. And therefore, we can't help anything that happens. And I don't mean to be derogatory in calling it absolutism or absolute predestination of all things, but it's the idea that really man is not responsible, that whatever happens, you can't help it. The best way to define absolutism is the can't help it doctrine, or I've defined it before as the que sera, sera idea. Whatever will be, will be. Now, we believe God is in control, don't we? We believe as far as the salvation of his people is concerned that the Lord has predetermined, he has predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He has prearranged our final destiny. But my friends, that does not mean that everything that happens in this world, that God is the cause of it. It does not mean that you and I are really just like robots or like puppets. And if I say something, it's because the Lord made me say it. And if I do something, it's because the Lord made me do it. The Bible does not teach that God is the author of sin. It does not teach that the Lord actuates the wicked things that men do. If I were to suddenly give in to anger, maybe have a fit of rage, and say things that maybe I shouldn't say, use words that I shouldn't say, would it be appropriate for me to say, well, I couldn't help it. The Lord made me do it. No, my friends, that would not be appropriate. You heard about the old absoluter that fell down the steps. And when he got to the bottom, he got up and brushed himself off, and he said, whew, I'm sure glad that one's over. As if it was predetermined, it was graven in stone from all eternity past, and I couldn't help it. Well, he could have watched his step a little better, maybe, or held the handrail. And you know, if that idea was true, dear friends, it would really do away with any place for man's responsibility. If God has from all eternity decreed everything that happens in this world, then there is no place for teaching that man is responsible to obey. Is there? And there wouldn't be anything such thing as disobedience. So notice how our brethren worded this article of faith. We believe that good works, and they are careful to define good works like this, obedience to the commands of God are well-pleasing in his sight and should be maintained. It's carefully worded to guard against the extreme of absolutism. On the other hand, this article is carefully worded to guard against the extreme of Arminianism. Arminianism is the idea that man's works are meritorious and necessary for eternal salvation, that they are conditions, that you and I must do something in order to go to heaven when we die. Now, there are people, many people, who believe that. Many good people, godly people, sincere people, who believe that you have to do something, that your good works must outweigh your bad works if you want to go to heaven when you die. The fact is, we can never do enough good works to atone for one sin. The Lord is not going to let us into heaven if we score 51%. 51%, you say, well, the scales are almost balanced, but it looks like I have one more good work than I have sin on my record, and the Lord will let me into heaven. In light of the fact that God is perfect, and his holy law must be perfectly complied with and met, in light of the fact that James says that he that commits one sin is guilty of breaking the whole law, because one sin is so contrary to the nature of God that it would be enough to banish us into eternal woe and misery forever, then, my friends, we know that we don't have to just have a little more than the majority to go to heaven in good works. We have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. And the only way we can be perfect is if a perfect one who did keep the law completely takes our place and dies in our stead. And that's really what happened at the cross, isn't it? Jesus Christ. We go to heaven not because we're good people, because we can't be good enough. That's what I'm trying to say. We go to heaven. We see the face of God in peace someday because Jesus Christ did what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the price on behalf of his people. So Arminianism is the idea that says what you do merits salvation. What you do is necessary for eternal life. But notice how that the article is worded, both to avoid the extreme of absolutism. We believe that good works, that is obedience to the commands of God, we must obey the commands of God, are well-pleasing in His sight and should be maintained. But it's also worded to avoid the extreme of Arminianism in the next phrase. But they are to be considered as evidence of a gracious state and not a condition of eternal salvation. So whoever wrote this was very wise, because it guards against two extremes. The person who says that what you do does not matter at all, because you can't help it anyway, and there's really no such thing as obedience, because God's making you do what you do. And it guards against the extreme that says what you do matters everything. Our works do not determine whether we are saved or not. But on the other hand, our works are important, not as a condition, but as evidence of a gracious state, and they glorify God. They are well-pleasing in His sight. Yes, we believe, my friends, that God holds us responsible for obeying His word. But such obedience is an evidence, not a condition, of grace. That's what we mean when we say we believe in godly living. Now let's look at the text in Ephesians 2 a little more closely. For we are His workmanship. And notice, before He speaks of our works in this text, He speaks of God's work. His workmanship. That is, we are the product of the hands of grace. God has crafted us. He has molded us from the fallen lump of humanity, according to Romans chapter 9. The Lord has taken a people and molded them into vessels of mercy, according to His sovereign grace. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And obviously this verse is talking about the work of regeneration. Whenever the Holy Spirit takes up His abode in your heart, you are quickened, you are made alive in Christ. That's a work of divine creation, just as surely as the original creation of the universe was an act of God's creative fiat. He spoke and it was done. He called into existence that which previously did not exist. Did you know when a person is saved for heaven, it's because the Lord creates something that was not there before. He speaks into existence life where there was previously only death. We are His workmanship. But notice, in the aftermath of God's work of grace in the soul, He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, do you know what this verse means? It means that we do not work for salvation, but we should work from salvation. Our works do not bring about our eternal life. But my friends, they should necessarily spring from the life that God has created in our hearts unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, maybe there's somebody here tonight that says, just a minute, Brother Mike. I thought Primitive Baptists did not believe in good works. Oh, but we do. We just don't believe that our works are salvific. In other words, we just don't believe that our works merit the favor of God or bring about eternal life. In fact, where you find a person doing good works, you can rest assured, my friends, that that person gives evidence that God has done a previous work of grace in his heart. I love the 26th chapter of Isaiah and the 12th verse, which reads that the Lord has wrought all of our works in us. Let me read it precisely, the text. Isaiah 26:12. O Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Now the word wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, wrought, means to work. Thou hast worked all our works in us. Isn't that saying the same thing Ephesians 2:10 says? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You find a person who is serving Jesus Christ, who is ministering to the needs of others, who is in this world, and they are praying, and they are growing in grace, they are engaging in godly behavior, ethical conduct. You find a person, my friends, who is shining forth the light of good works. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works. You find a person who's living that kind of life. I'll show you a person who gives evidence that God has done a previous work of grace in them. The fact is, man by nature cannot do good works in this sense. That is, he can do moral things. I mean, he can keep the civil law. But his motive is selfish. The only reason that a man would keep the moral law, the civil law of God, by nature, is because of a self-serving motivation. He doesn't want to be punished, or he wants the benefits that come from compliance with the law. But I'll tell you, whenever you find a person who is living out the life of Christ within his soul, which is what the Bible means when it speaks of good works, you find a person, my friends, who is living that kind of life, I'll show you a person who gives evidence of a gracious state. You know, don't you, that salvation is not of works, by works, or according to works. Here are three verses every member of our church ought to commit to memory. If you're a young person here, your retention level, your capacity to retain and to remember things is probably greater now than it ever will be. This is a good time to memorize Scripture. You know, I memorized verses this last week that I'm still having trouble remembering today, but I memorized verses when I was 8 and 9 years of age that I can quote to this very day. And in the Bible, here are three verses that every member of our church ought to memorize. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your salvation is not of works. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And then 2 Timothy 1:9, "God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Salvation, these three verses tell us, is not of works, by works, or according to our works. In fact, if you were to put these two concepts, grace and works, together, they would be opposite from one another. It would be like two poles on a magnet. It would be like daylight and dark. They would be like oil and water. They don't mix, do they? Grace and works are mutually exclusive concepts. Listen to Romans 11:6. "If it be by grace," he says, "then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be by works, it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now, what Paul is saying here is the very definition of the term. Because they are diametrically contrary, the one to the other, the one excludes the other. You can't have a mixture, an admixture of grace and works in eternal life. It is either totally by grace or totally by works, but it can't be by both. That's the point of Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Now, we know that, don't we? Salvation is by grace, not of works, by works, or according to works. But God's work of salvation in our lives is intended to bring about a changed life. A life, my friends, in which we demonstrate our gratitude for His grace, and in which we glorify Him for the great things that He's done for us. We do believe in godly living. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is teaching. Turn to another passage, Hebrews 13:21. Hebrews 13:21. Now, the writer is closing the Hebrew letter in this passage with a benediction. Listen to him in verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now here's his prayer. "May this God, the same God who brought Jesus Christ from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, the word perfect in this verse means mature. May God make you mature. May He make you perfect in every good work. So, the language indicates that good works is a category, is something in which we can grow to maturity. Isn't that right? May God make you mature in every good work. We might be like little children so far as our good works are concerned at some stage in our Christian lives. But my friends, we should grow to maturity in every good work to do His will. How many times does the Bible emphasize doing? Somebody says, you primitive Baptists believe in a do-nothing gospel. You encourage people to sit down on the stool of do-nothing. Well, as far as eternal life is concerned, my friends, we might as well sit down on the stool of do-nothing because the Lord did everything. Isn't that right? He planned it before the foundation of the world, executed it at the cross, applies it in regeneration, and He will keep us by His power. Our works add nothing to the work of eternal salvation. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. My friends, did you know that if you truly understand the gospel, it will not be an incentive to laziness and slothfulness in the Christian life? It will be a great incentive to holiness and godliness and zealous activity. We stated this morning that the essence of Christian doctrine is grace, and the essence of Christian ethics is gratitude. Gratefulness, thanksgiving. And how do you show your thanksgiving any more or any better than by living to the glory of God, to do His will? Yes, we believe there's a place for doing in the service of God. Jesus said, if a man will do His will, then he will know of the doctrine that it is I that speak, that it's my Father's word and not another. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, it's not the man that says to me, Lord, Lord, that enters into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And don't let that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven, confuse you. Because in the Bible, the kingdom of God simply means life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the benefits of His reign, and under the authority of His scepter. To be in the kingdom is to serve the Lord Jesus. It's a synonym for discipleship. And He says, the man that enters into my kingdom is not the man who can talk a good game, not he that saith to me, Lord, Lord, not the person who dots all the theological I's and crosses all the theological T's, but it's the man who is intent on activity, he that doeth the will of my Father. Indeed, we believe in a do-something gospel. You said, Brother Michael, we don't do anything in order to get life, but we do something after we have life to show our gratitude for God's grace. You've got it. That's why the prophet says in the book of Isaiah, awake, awake, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. I've always thought that was a very intriguing expression, arise and sit down. You read that and try to make sense of it. Arise and sit down. You say, which one does he want me to do? Get up or stay down? Which one? Get up or sit down? Both. So far as eternal life is concerned, my friends, you and I are to assume the posture of rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're to enter into His rest, for He has ceased from His labors, and we begin our lives in Christian discipleship by learning what it means to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That gives us the energy then. You see, if we were spending our energy in trying to win God's favor, I dare say we would never get that done. That's a work we cannot do. But Jesus Christ has done the work for us, my friends, and we begin our lives as followers of Christ by resting in His finished work, and then we're ready to arise. Sit down and resting in the finished work of Christ, and at the same time then arise in gratitude for His grace, to do His will.
Well, at that point, because of time limitations, we need to step in and pause the message, but we'll come back tomorrow, God willing, to complete this sermon entitled, We Believe in Godly Living. Have a good and godly day. And now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.